Please take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Last week I was in Florida doing a ladies' conference on Friday and Saturday. And on Saturday I said some hard things to the wives. I gave them 6 ways that a wife can love her husband. And I dared tread where men ought not go, but I bartered with them. I said, if you'll put up with me poking at you on Saturday morning, I will poke at your husbands on Sunday morning. And they laughed when I spoke with them, and they laughed when I said hard things to them. But now let me bring to you what I brought to the men on Sunday morning, 6 things that a husband can do to love his wife. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives. And now just turn with me to the longer version in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Let's pray together. Our Father, we confess as men, natively we're in the dark, we're blockheads. So we pray that you would shed your light on our path by your word. Give us your Holy Spirit that we might not only know what to do, but that you would empower us to do it. We prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people have a view that love is a feeling that pleasantly floats in like a meteorological high-pressure system. You know, providing clear and sparkling relational weather for a husband and a wife who are in love. But as it is with high-pressure systems, they move out. And so once the in-love feeling has blown over, many believe that the relationship is dead and that sincerity would compel us to conduct a funeral divorce service and move on to a new love relationship with a new soulmate. We see this placarded on Google and the headlines everywhere. You think of Brad Pitt in love with Jennifer Aniston, but then that fades, and so he's got a new love, Angelina Jolie, right? Or maybe more contemporary, you've got Tom Cruise, who has a relationship in the past with Nicole Kidman, but that fades, and then there is Katie Holmes for a few years, and that fades, and then there's Cynthia George, and that has faded. And Google would tell you there's somebody else now. You see, the emotional weather changes. Furthermore, we've seen it on the political scene as well. Newt Gingrich in this most recent election and John McCain in the election before, both of them were sporting not their first wife, who they grew tired of, but their trophy wife, whom they had this new relationship of love. Decades ago, the Righteous Brothers captured this viewpoint in their solid gold hit song, "You've Lost That Lovin' Feelin'. And if you know it, you're showing your age." Remember the song? "You never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. And there's no tenderness like before in your fingertips. You're trying hard not to show it, but baby, baby, I know it. You've lost that lovin' feeling. You've lost that lovin' feeling. Now it's gone, gone, gone. Whoa." Right? We know this. Not only musically, we know this even experientially. And so anyone who's been married for any period of life knows of the inevitable passing of infatuation high pressure. and frankly, the settling in of affectionless low pressure, the losing of that loving feeling and the woe lamenting. Now it's gone, gone, gone. But I'm here to tell you, let not your heart be troubled, because the loss of that feeling, frankly, has little to do with the life or the death of true love. I've told you in the past the account of a woman who wanted to divorce her husband because she detested him. And she went to a particular psychiatrist named the Dr. Crane. And Crane said this to her. All right, you want to divorce him? She says, yes, I want to really hurt him. And he said, okay, here's what you do. For the next few weeks, I want you to be very kind to him. I want you to love him, do everything that would please him. And then when he is in love with you, then really put the dagger to him. And you'll really hurt him. So she went off. And for a number of weeks, she did what she could to love him, to be kind to him, to be sweet with him, and to serve him. She came back, and the doctor asked, well, how's it going? Oh, you know, things have really improved in the sense that he really loves me now. The doctor says, you got him where you want him. Now divorce him. She said, divorce him? No, I love him. Why? Because you know the text. We love God because he first loved us. And that's the way it is with love. The giving of love renders love back. And so my desire is to show how a husband can love a wife. You'd be amazed, man, how when we love our brides, there can be this wonderful restoration of that loving feeling. Whoa, it can really be quite a delightful thing. So consider with me six things husbands can practically do to love their wives. The first is guide her to heaven. Guide her to heaven. And here I'm bouncing off Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. It says, husbands, love your wives. Sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, so that you can present her in all her glory, understanding, on the last day. We're to guide her to heaven. See, each husband has been given a bride, just as Christ was given a bride. And, you know, Christ was our example. He was the head of the church. That word head means presider or leader or shepherd. And Christ's mission with his bride, the church, is to escort his lamb, his little church, safely home to heaven, to the Father's house. Now that is the model that we are to imitate. Jesus says in John 6:39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it all up on the last day. He's been given his bride. And his bride, the church, comprises of individual souls. And Jesus says, I'm going to guide each part of my bride home. I'm not going to lose any part of my bride on the last day. Every finger of my bride, every toe of my bride, every earlobe, every eyelash, each and every strand of hair, I am going to bring her home safely. When it comes to the church, the bride, you know, it says, Jesus speaking, I've numbered the hairs of your head. And so it is with Christ. Every part of his bride is precious to him. And that's why he nurtures his bride, the church. That's us. He pampers us. He cleanses us so that every one of us who were given to him as his bride, as his loved one, will be standing before the throne. Look, an uncountable number from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation, they'll all be there. Every strand of his bride's hair. He makes sure that everyone gets home safely. You know what, men? That's our model. That's what we're to be focused in on when we think of the way we love our brides, to lead her to heaven. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that the Lord Jesus will sanctify you through and through. He's speaking to the church. Your whole body, soul, and spirit will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Well, that's our model. We're to make sure that we're to cleanse our bride, our wife, so that her body, her soul, her spirit will be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to usher her to glory, to present her to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old writer named Richard Baxter, wrote centuries ago, but things the same. There's nothing new under the sun. And Baxter writes about a husband's principal duty to love his wife. And he says it's this: a man is to help his wife in the knowledge and worship and faith and obedience unto her salvation. He goes on to say, how can you say you love your wife if you care only for her worldly matters? If all you care about is her food, her drink, her shelter, her gladness, but you neglect her soul, then your love is a very negligent love. Baxter goes on to say this: what? Love her by making sure she has wine, and you dine her, and you give her flowers, and you give her jewelries? What? Love her and let her go to hell? That's the way the devil loves people. Gives them all the niceties of life. Gives them all the comforts of this world. It gives them pleasures and wealth and honors. But what does it profit a man, a woman, if she gains the whole world? If she's got the best wardrobe? If she's got the nicest house? If she's got the coolest sports car? Gains the whole world, but loses her soul. And what can a man give in exchange for a soul? You think of how that is a damning kind of a love. That kind of a love is a love that is so devil-like, because all it is doing, if you love your wife that way, you're fattening her up for the slaughter of Judgment Day. That's what you're doing. Our goal and our resolve ought to be that we would tuck in our wives at night, every night, just like we tuck in our children. You know how we do that with our little ones? We speak of them before they go to sleep, and we're concerned about if they would die tonight. And we say, you know what? And they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that when you did it with your real little ones? And you would say, if you would die before you wake in the morning, there you are, you're holding your pillow. I want you to hold on to Jesus Christ like you hold on to your pillow. You consider that your good works are worth nothing, but you need to cling to Jesus like you would cling to your life preserver. My kids used to go to sleep that way. And I'd try to have that be at times the last thought in their mind. Man, that's the way we ought to put down our wives at night, to have that kind of concern. Because our chief purpose is not merely that they might have enough money in the checking account so they can go off and shop at Myers the next week, but that they might have Christ in their heart so that they can live in the New Jerusalem for eternity. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as fellow heirs of the grace of God. That's your chief thought we ought to have. That lady in the pink there. You're fellow heirs with her. Don't you dare live with her like an apish biped, like the evolutionists say. An ape can love his bride in a way that doesn't think of eternity. But we're made in the image of God. So the biggest thing in our minds is eternity. Baxter says this: to help each other only for your bellies is to live together like beasts. I know you got a good job. I know you provide for her. But that's not the most important thing. It says in Ephesians 5, present her without spot, holy and blameless. Now, this is a very important thing, because husbands and wives who live together in this world will meet in the next world on Judgment Day. And it's very possible that there are some husbands and wives who are here, maybe a couple, maybe even more, that on the last day, when there's a separation between the sheep and the goats on the right and on the left, that a woman may find herself among the goats. And there she realizes the significance of this and the anxiety. I am on the left side. I am on the wrong side. I am hell-bound instead of heaven-bound. And she can hear beyond the curtain as she hears the sentence, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And then splashing in the lake of fire. And then shrieking and weeping and wailing. And she begins to be very anxious. And then maybe her eyes meet with her husband, with whom she had lived all the days of her life. And the way that she would point to him and say, You, sir, are a big reason why I am here. Oh, I am a sinner, but you are a big reason why I am here. Listen to what Baxter says regarding a dreadful meeting like that between a lost wife and a husband on the day of judgment. The woman saying something like this, "Oh, cruel husband, it is much due to you that I am doomed to misery. You were commanded by God to give me warning, to tell me of my sin, to wash me in the Word, to prepare me for glory. But you rarely ever spoke to me of God. If the house had been on fire, you'd have been more earnest to have quenched that fire than you were to save my soul from hell." Those are shuddering words, aren't they? But those words will be spoken by many. And our response should be, "Is it I, Lord? Is that the way that I, husband, so carelessly, have I allowed myself as a husband to be so preoccupied with house renovations and sports recreations and financial speculations that I've ignored my wife's eternal salvation? Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" But in comparison, I can remember speaking to a very appreciative wife in this congregation years ago, back in the lobby. This particular wife was going through trauma in her life and anxiety and great depression. And she spoke to me there about the therapeutic effect of her husband's barring the door to the world. For her, it was after dinner. And the way that her husband would huddle with his little lamb, his wife, in the living room, and would read from the Scriptures day by day, or from some spiritual book. And she commented to me back there on those stairs, she said, "Somehow when he does that, this ugly world becomes a beautiful place again. Because you see, he's stroking her spiritual hair, and he's caring for her body, soul, and spirit." That's what we're to do. We're to love our wives, to get our lambs. One man has said, "Men, we got to resolve to move heaven and earth to get our wives to the means of grace. Like maybe a devotional time after dinner, or maybe to the house of God." Did you hear what I said? Move heaven and earth to get our wives to the means of grace. Get her within earshot of the preached word. Look, this is where the cannon of the kingdom is being fired, is able to blow out great opposition of the enemy in people's lives. When Christ is here, you know, "Oh, but you see, life gets so busy on Sundays and we're kind of inconsistent here and there because, you know, there are other priorities in life." No, there's no priority in life higher than getting your wife washed by the word of God and preparing her for judgment day, that she might fare well as she would come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Him. Don't neglect this, men. Our chief responsibility is to guide her to heaven. Stroke her beautiful hair. Talk with her of the things of God. And you know what, gentlemen? Talk about that loving feeling. You want to restore that loving feeling with a godly woman? I'm telling you, there's no greater turn-on for a Christian woman than her seeing that her man slays devouring dragons and prowling lions in her life on the king's highway. When she sees you playing the man, being Mr. Greatheart, like in Pilgrim's Progress, you are the Mr. Greatheart in her life. You're escorting her to heaven. I'll tell you what, a godly woman swoons. She does, doesn't she? And that restores that loving feeling. So, first, guide her to heaven. Secondly, protect her. Protect her. It says Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head, as Christ is the Savior of the body. That word, Savior, means protector. And Jesus keeps his clients as their Savior safe and sound. He rescues them from heaven. Boaz is a great picture of the Lord Jesus. Boaz loves Ruth. Ruth 3:9. Remember how the widow Ruth kind of makes a proposal to Boaz? She says, Boaz, darkness of the threshing floor. She's all perfumed up and prettied up. Boaz, spread your covering over your maiden. Covering meant his skirts, but the real word in the Hebrew covering skirts is wings. It's the Hebrew word kanaf. Spread your wings over me. And this would be a symbolic way of saying, I'm going to marry you. It's the picture of if there's a storm and there are eaglets in a nest, what does the big mother or father eagle do? Spreads his wings over his precious ones to protect them. Ah, that's us, gentlemen. We are to spread our wings over our brides to protect them. I was in Florida. Hurricanes rip through. If a man in Florida is riding with his wife on a road and a hurricane is in the way, he can't drive through it. He pulls the car on the shoulder of the road. He gets down in the ditch. There can be all kinds of shingles and boards and nails and steel plates flying in the air. What does a man do? He gets his wife in the ditch and he lays on top of her so that she will be protected. That's our role. We spread our wings over our brides. We're godly men of nobility like Boaz. We shelter the weaker vessel, 1 Peter 3. The weaker vessel, that delicate vase, it doesn't get rough and tumble tossed around in the toy box. It gets put up on a shelf where it's kept safe and sound. That's the way we're to treat our wives, by protecting her from threatening influences. Like, how about this? Like threatening relationships. Adam should have been there when Eve was debating with that snake. Where was he? He should have been stepping between them. He should have been protecting her from that bad influence. And maybe there's a friend your wife has who hisses feminist venom and has a bad influence on your wife during a certain season in life. Say, honey, this really shouldn't go on. Maybe your own mother has become a meddler in her relationship and is doing her emotional harm. You may have to put down your foot and run some interference between the two. Maybe your teen son has dared to diss her. You're upstairs and you hear him talking disrespectfully to his mother. There's thunder coming down the stairway. And their hands grabbing lapels and saying, young man, you need to understand that you, sir, in this house, will never speak to my bride like that again. You understand me? And you may go off and play a little catch with him with the ball afterwards. But you protect your wife with a holy jealousy. You do that, there's going to be this love and feeling that begins to generate. Or how about when she has responsibility overload? She may need to be protected. Maybe she's drowning in overcommitments, and you've got to come and say, honey, look, we got to stop this. You're signed up for too many things. We got to cut that one off. It's kind of like somebody drowning in Lake Michigan. You jump off the pier to grab them, and they'll hit you and they'll strike you. Sometimes the wife will say, no, don't take that away from me. No, I want that thing. I needed the responsibility. In fact, one of you told me years ago that you had said to your wife, honey, we got to stop doing this little business on the side right now. And we got to stop this community organization right now because we need to focus on things important. And he said, no. And she wept and she went off to the bedroom. And after 2 hours, she came out and she said, honey, you're right. This is the very thing that I needed somebody to tell me. It's kind of like somebody rescued from the pier after she gets out and realizes, oh, she's kissing her lifeguard. Thank you so much. So keeping her safe and protecting her from over-responsibility. Or how about protecting her from embarrassment? Embarrassment. Sometimes, men, we can be such blockheads. When I first got married, I came from a household of four boys, and we used to always just jab each other with sarcasm. That's just the way that we related to each other. Those you tease the most, you love the most, right? And when I first started with my bride, I kind of had like a locker room kind of relationship with her. I was really dumb. I would have jokes where she might be the butt of the joke in public. You know what I mean? There's one man at a pastor's conference in the past, Ted Donnelly. He told the story of a woman who was out to dinner. She'd been married about 12 years. Out to dinner with her husband and another couple. And her husband told a joke. And she was the one who was being made fun of in the joke. And she got quiet. Men, you ever have that kind of quiet the rest of the night? When they got home, she said, with tears trickling down, it really hurts me when you publicly make fun of me like that. We need to resolve that we will protect our wives from embarrassment, not be the cause of the embarrassment. In Ruth 2:15, Boaz, look at the way that he refers to Ruth, this kind of romantic interest he had there out in the field. Boaz said of Ruth, speaking to his own servants who were harvesting, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. That's our perspective, men. We save them. We protect them from embarrassment. Maybe we protect them from not getting enough sleep. Elijah, remember, he hadn't gotten enough sleep. He was depressed. He was under a broom tree. He was even suicidal. Gentlemen, there are times in the lives of our wives with all kinds of hormonal fluctuations and post-birth blues and all other kinds of reasons when our wives can frankly just need sleep. Because mothering is 24/7, right? And sometimes on a Saturday morning we say, look, it's 7 o'clock and there's the noise out there with the kids. You stay and sleep, but you want to sleep. Too bad. You, honey, you stay and you sleep and you rest and you go out and take care of the kids. And maybe even you tell those little kids, hey, look, here's our plan now. From now on, I know you guys can't tell time, but I just bought this digital clock. And from now on, it's going to be the law of the snowman at our house. That when there is an 8, the snowman there, when you see the 8 is the first digit, only then can you get out of bed. Until then, you stay down and you be quiet, okay? Let's practice. The law of the snowman so that mom can sleep. And sometimes even protect her of her feelings. Sometimes women can be emotionally tossed back and forth. Women are stronger than us emotionally and in their intuitive abilities, but sometimes that strength can be their greatest weakness. And even as it says of Jesus helping Martha in Luke 10:41, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're bothered about so many things. My dad was the man. He really was. My mom had all kinds of strength, has all kinds of strengths. But my dad was the man because there were times when my mom, who may have been so passionate about something that was so bothering, my dad, Dick, would say, Miriam, don't ask me why they called her Miriam. Her name was Dorothy. Miriam, don't let it warp you. Or this one too, very profound. Miriam, that is stinking thinking. And that's the very ballast and rudder and anchor that often a woman needs in a household from her man who needs to protect her. And when you protect her in those areas, there again is that restoration of that love and feeling. You'd be surprised when we act like men, when we quit ourselves like men. 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the effects. So, guide her to heaven. Protect her. Also, provide for her. Provide for her. Occasionally, I'll hear women calling into a radio talk show, and then shamefully often I'll hear a mother lamenting her husband's resentment of her because she stays home with the children. And she contributes nothing, the husband says, nothing to the family income. And then she'll say on the phone to the radio audience and the host, "He's pressuring me to go out and find a full-time job." I admit, when I listen to such things, I've got to grab tight because my blood begins to boil when I hear that kind of a thing. I am not saying that a woman can never work outside the home. No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying. But when I hear a husband pressuring a mother with children to go off and get a full-time job, there is great consternation in my heart. Because the theme is, we as men, we're to be the providers. Contrary to our culture's lie, that assignment has been handed down to us from the Almighty Maker. Oh, where? Oh, where? Well, I think all over. But just go back to the beginning. Man was sent out into the garden, what? To cultivate it. The man was to cultivate it and to till it. When it came to the curse, we see how each gender, the male and the female, has their vocation snake-bitten because of the curse. The woman's vocation, which is chiefly child-nurturing, very theme that Paul picks up in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, that women shall be saved through childbearing. That's their vocation. You shall have pain in childbearing because of the curse. You see, her vocation is snake-bitten. And also the man's vocation is snake-bitten as well. What is that? Amidst thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow, you, man, shall earn your, what? Bread. You ever heard the term breadwinner? Gentlemen, we are appointed by God as the bread winners. Old John Angel James comments this way, from a past century. But again, nothing's new. He says this, "Let the husband have the care in providing, and the wife that of distributing and nurturing, for this is the rule both of reason and revelation." Old John Angel James goes on to say this, Proverbs 31 describes the wife as the homemaker. Oh, this exquisite picture. You see her combining, as it does, a woman's industry and prudence and dignity and meekness and wisdom. It well describes female excellence. He says this, "But the business of providing for the family belongs chiefly to the husband." And now it's like John Angel James takes the men off to the locker room and says, "Let's have some straight talk, guys." And here's what he says. "It is yours, my brethren, to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of carefulness, and to drink, if necessary, the waters of affliction, that you may earn by the sweat of your brow a comfortable support for your family." Understand, men? The Word of God tells us that we are the breadwinners. Now, Angel James is going to respond what happens in some barbarous countries, maybe in dark Africa centuries ago, but you know, kind of describes us in the dark U.S. today when we think of what's happening. How women are being pushed out into the work world, necessity to be the breadwinners. Listen to what he says this. "In some barbarous countries and in some half-civilized ones, the burden of labor falls upon the female." And so we ponder how, let's not live as barbarians. My fear is that in our day that biblical manhood has gone into hiding. And there are herds of feminized men who are sissies, having the mindset, 40 hours a week. What, me? Work more than 40 hours a week? You gotta be kidding! And I wonder if Boaz, after he brought Ruth in as his bride, you think he sent Ruth out back into the heat of the day to bring in sheaves for the family? I don't think so. I think of old, remember Tim Russert, the guy who was a anchorman for one of the network news channels? He wrote a book called Big Russ, referring to his old school dad who lived in Buffalo. Big Russ used to work two jobs, one as a city trash truck collector and another as a Buffalo nightly news deliverer. He would deliver the bundles to the corners for the paper boys. And when he was sick in the morning, for 30 years, he never took a sick day when he woke up sick. You know why? He said, heck, he said, if I feel better in the evening and I show up to deliver the papers, but I was sick to pick up the trash, people would think that I'm faking it. So for 30 years, the guy never took a sick day. That's a man, isn't it? That's a man who was focused. I think of my own mother. Eyes sparkle in latter years with admiration and respect regarding my dad. My dad was a man. He was the man. My mom would say this, your dad used to work three jobs to keep food on our table, clothes on our back, and a roof over our heads. And her eyes used to just sparkle when she would say that about my dad. In fact, there's a certain seasoned veteran wife who told me this. She said, when my man shows he's vocationally aggressive and hardworking and a go-getter, so our family can have its needs met and a little more, like piano lessons or sports teams or vacations, this bride says this, this deepens my respect and my admiration for him. I want to be with that kind of a man. But, she says, a lazy slug of a man would be such a turnoff for me. I can hardly think of a worse cross to bear as a wife. Gentlemen, are you paying attention? It says in Ecclesiastes 5, the sleep of the working man is sweet. And I think I know why, because some of those times when I had to work the hardest, and I'd lay in bed and I'd be just exhausted. My wife would give me these lovely back rubs because she knew that I was a working man. And I would say this to you, young men, you want to draw a godly woman to you? I'm not speaking about some kind of a ostrich-like floozy. I'm saying you want to draw Proverbs 31 woman to you? I mean a mature woman. I'll tell you what, you need to be a hard-working, disciplined man with a vocational plan, because only then will that kind of a woman say, that's the kind of a man who's going to provide for me and my babies over the long term. And ladies, I will say to you, that's the kind of a man you need to look for, and not some kind of a boy toy who has a cool wardrobe. So provide for her. Provide love. You want to restore that love and feeling, then lead her to heaven. Protect her. Provide for her. How about fourthly, bring up her children. Bring up her children. A good provider does make a great honey. But it says in Proverbs 25, find honey, my son, but only eat what you need, lest you have it in excess and you vomit it out. So what I'm saying is here, working hard is really good, guys, but gentlemen, don't OD on providing, working so many hours to the neglect of child rearing. And that's a problem with us men. We can be so extreme, can't we? Sometimes a man can be a vocational, heat-seeking missile, but be AWOL when it comes to fathering. Ephesians 5:29. Husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Nourish your wives. But also, not only that, it says in 6:4 of Ephesians, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So dads, resolve that you'll nurture each and every child, not just the group as a platoon, each and every child as a precious one. George MacDonald, he was C.S. Lewis' mentor. MacDonald gives this little account about his dad and how his dad just had this way of kind of having a unique relationship with each child. It's a funny little story, but I think it drives home the point of bringing up personally each child. MacDonald says, it'll give you a notion of my father's tenderness if I just tell you one little story. The afternoon was oppressively hot. I was sitting under a tree trying to read outside, and he came up to me, my dad. And there was this wooden gate with open bars near, and he went, it's outdoors now, he went and swung the gate wide open to me saying, there, my love, you will think yourself cooler if I leave the gate open. It's really silly, isn't it? Now, MacDonald says this, you may laugh at me for mentioning this trifle, but that went deep into my heart. I seemed to know God as my heavenly Father better for it ever after. That tender tease that a father has. You know, if Mrs. MacDonald, the mom, was watching that, you imagine how that would warm her heart? To see the dad taking such attention with one of her babies. Gentlemen, few things are more soothing medicine to a wife's heart than to see her children's father giving attention to each offspring. During each season in life, when you change the little diaper, how do you do it? Like changing a tire? Or like handling a precious darling. She's watching, you know. Principled spankings during early years. You got the time to do that. Bible and catechizing during those upbringing years. How about coaching a soccer team? Coaching a baseball team? One son looks at, oh, my dad has done that. He's spent time with me in those areas. How about sleeping overnight with the guy in a treehouse? How about being able to have my son and my daughter discussions late into the night while laying on the bed? How about the courage to stand up and say to the son, you know what? You're never, ever going to talk to her like that again. The courage to do that. And then the discretion at times to be able to say, okay, son, you're 16 now. You're not 9 anymore. So here are the issues, pros and the cons. But you know what? I'm not going to tell you what to do. You make your own decision. And you live with the consequences. You know, when your bride sees that, it delights her heart. When she sees you making a mighty man effort to shepherd each child into the arms of Christ, it makes her swoon with affection for you and have a real admiration when you bring up her children. Or how about, fifthly, communicate with her. Communicate with her. 1 Corinthians 7:33. One who's married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. You know, a big area, if I would ask your wife, what can your husband do to please you? For some of you, the very top thing, for some of us, the very top thing would be, if he would just communicate with me. Gentlemen, it is not godly for us to be the strong, silent type. Christ is the ultimate husband. He was always talking with his bride. Always talking with his bride. He's talking with his bride in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking with his bride in all those parables. He's talking with his bride in the Upper Room Discourse. He's talking with his bride in the Olivet Discourse. He's talking with his bride on the road to Emmaus. He's talking with his bride until he ascends to the right hand of the majesty on high. He's still talking with his bride right now. God walked with man in the cool of the day to commune. We need to be God-like and Christ-like to our brides and not just come home and stare at the computer screen or be off tinkering in the garage while she folds the laundry. While she folds the laundry late at night, come and sit next to her and ask her, so tell me about your day. And tell me about how things are with child number one or two or three. Some of our wives would pass out, you know, I've said before, if we did that. Communicate with our wives. Priolo, in his book, The Complete Husband, says this, quoting one man, "But the truth is, I really don't enjoy talking to my wife, especially at night when I'm tired and I've had to talk all day. But for my wife, communication seems not merely to be a means to an end, but communication is an end in and of itself. I just don't enjoy it, though. But you know what? She enjoys it." So study, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7:33, study how to please your wife. I mean, gentlemen, come on. Your wife has studied how to please you in areas that may not be all that important to her. Like, how about the area of physical intimacy? Some of our wives have studied, you know, it's more important for him, that area, than for me. And she gives in that area to make sure that our hunger is satisfied in that area. Things that are important to us. And we bless God for their giving and their studying us and understanding what satisfies us, our needs. Well, let's reciprocate back to them. You know, a flower in a styrofoam cup or a Valentine's card may not trip your trigger, man. But if it trips her trigger, do it. It's important to her. Study her and find out what it is that she delights in and desires and wants. And I've already spilled now into my sixth and final point, and that is romance her. Romance her. Study what it is that a woman delights in. A man can be contented with a kind of a business partnership in marriage. And being a sweetheart isn't a big deal. But our wives want us to be their sweethearts. And so, what about the night out, just the two of you at a restaurant? What about that thoroughly pre-planned surprise overnight getaway? Little tip. They love it when we've pre-planned something and that we've taken the preparatory thought to delight them. What about the gift of jewelry that makes her feel pretty? What about the spontaneous after-dinner stroll? What about the breakfast at Russ's? What about the innumerable ways that we can quench her thirst for romance? Study to fill a canteen and let her drink deeply. And you want to restore that love and feeling? That's a blessed way to love our wives. Now, just in conclusion, let me give you a wonderful example of a man who loved his wife to the end. We've seen examples like a Brad Pitt or a Tom Cruise or a Newt Gingrich or John McCain. I got all that, and I see all that, but let me bring another person into purview. How about a guy named Robert E. Lee? Robert E. Lee. This was a man who was a high public figure just after the Civil War. The Civil War general for the South. When Robert E. Lee came back from the Civil War, this guy was the golden boy of the South. This guy was someone, when he walked a street in the town in the South, the men would tip their hats to General Lee, and the Southern belles would swoon before General Lee. Robert Lee could have had any girl he wanted at the time. But when he returned home from war, his wife had prematurely aged because of a certain accident, a physical condition and a disease. She was in a wheelchair. Lee didn't trade her in for some trophy wife. He could have had the pick of the South litter. Instead, he loved this woman. Eventually, as an older man, he became the president of the University of Virginia. And the students at the University of Virginia used to love to walk by the general's house about 3:15 in the afternoon, because like clockwork, he would come out the front door onto the big veranda porch, and he'd roll Mrs. Lee out, little shawl over her shoulders, he'd primp the shawl, he'd give her the book, he'd sit next to her, they'd read together, they'd talk together. The young man used to just love to see General Lee loving his wife to the end. Gentlemen, that is a man. That is a real man of courage, imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved his bride till it was finished, till the breathing of the last. That is a man. The kind of stuff we're seeing on Google and the kind of stuff we're seeing in those magazines, those guys are cowardly punks. They're punks, they are. And don't look at them in any sense and say, that's what I want to be. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, a man who loves his bride to the end. Let us resolve to be men. I confess, left to myself, I'm a cowardly punk too. But in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit in me, helping me, I can be a mighty man of God. So help me God, and so can you. May there be a restoration of true manhood in husbanding in this place to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our hymn books and turn to 23 in the blacks. And just consider with me how... So what a friend we have in Jesus. If you're here, and spiritually speaking, you need someone to care for you, to protect you, to love you, to die for you, to get you ready for Judgment Day. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's here to romance you. He's making proposals to you. He'll take you and make you to be His bride. So come on while we're singing. Fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your groom and your Savior. 23 in the blacks.